Greetings, neighbors. This is Pastor John Nelson from Ebenezer and Triplice Lutheran Parish. We find ourselves in the narrative lectionary coming up on a reading from the book of Isaiah. And our reading is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Both of these readings are located in what biblical scholars understand to be First Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is 66 chapters long and was likely written by three different authors at three different points in the history of Israel. First Isaiah, which includes chapters 1 through 39, although there is some debate about chapters 33 through 39, but by and large it is agreed that First Isaiah is chapters 1 through 39, and this prophet was living and prophesying from around 742 BC to 700 BC, and is mostly dealing with the downfall of the northern kingdom of Israel. The prophet is prophesying out of the southern kingdom of Judah during a very difficult time in the life of both Judah and Israel. There is quite a lot of conflict going on between Israel and Judah, and there is some proxy war occurring as well. The northern kingdom of Israel allies with Syria and attacks the southern kingdom of Judah, and the Assyrian Empire will, to some extent, provide some support to the southern kingdom. Because the empire of Assyria does not want the kingdom of Syria to gain that much influence in the region. So there is a lot of conflict going on. Assyria will destroy the capital city of the northern kingdom, which is Samaria, in 722 BC. And so that is during the time that First Isaiah is living and prophesying and operating. Second Isaiah includes chapters 40 through 55, and that prophet is writing and prophesying around the time of the Babylonian exile, when the Babylonians will conquer Jerusalem and destroy the temple and cart off a large portion of the people of Israel into exile in Babylon. So that is from about 587 to 538 BC. And then the final portion of the book of Isaiah, chapters 56 through 66, are written during the return from exile. So in the neighborhood of 540 to 520 BC, in that neck of the woods. So we have three different authors dealing with three different historical contexts, three different realities. Isaiah 1 is really kind of setting the table for Isaiah 2 and 3. Chapters 1 through 4 of the book of Isaiah are an introduction to largely the entire book of Isaiah, and we hear in those chapters, you know, the chapter 1 is often described as kind of a lawsuit that the Lord is pursuing against the northern kingdom of Israel. God calls upon the heavens and the earth to bear witness to the sins of Israel. And if you explore those first four chapters and then the chapters in between our readings today, you will discover that not only is Israel worshiping false gods, but the prophet First Isaiah is also greatly concerned with social justice, and very concerned with how the wealthy are taking advantage of the poor and the meek. So those are kind of the two main charges against the northern kingdom of Israel, and eventually against the southern kingdom of Judah as well. Now, First Isaiah is also going to assure the southern kingdom of Judah that even though the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom and conquer some portions of the southern kingdom as well, that Jerusalem will remain, because Jerusalem contains the temple, which is the house of the Lord. And this will give rise to a false sense of security in the southern kingdom and in Jerusalem, that that Jerusalem will never be conquered. This, of course, proves to be false because Jerusalem is conquered and the temple is eventually destroyed, and that gets brought up in 2nd Isaiah. So 1st Isaiah gives a little bit of a false sense of security to the southern kingdom and to Jerusalem. Much of 1st Isaiah is talking about condemnation and judgment of Israel and to some extent Judah. And 1st Isaiah has a rather dim view of the kings. King Ahaz kind of starts off as kind of okay, but then eventually 1st Isaiah will want an end to the line of Ahaz. And then 1st Isaiah also deals with King Hezekiah. And while King Hezekiah is better than King Ahaz, in the end Hezekiah will be fairly disappointing as well. So 1st Isaiah takes a kind of a dim view of the king and the king's house and the dynasty, and offers kind of an alternative for the future. So we'll read, I think, now the first portion of the reading for this coming Sunday, which is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. So the first two verses here are in the first person, the full introduction of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. 1st Isaiah actually occurs in chapter 6, but here we have the prophet speaking in the first person on behalf of his beloved, which is God. And the prophet describes a vineyard and how God does basically everything you can to make a vineyard productive, digging it out on a very fertile hill, clearing it of stones, which would be a lot of work because the land of Israel is very stony and not super great for growing things in, building a watchtower and building a wine vat. So basically everything you can do to set up a vineyard for great success, that is what the Lord has done for the vineyard. And then in verse 3, we move from the prophet speaking about God to God speaking specifically. And God invites the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah to judge between me and my vineyard in verse 3. So this is a common thing done in both the Old and in the New Testament, where things are kind of put out in sort of an allegorical way, and then judgment is requested. The prophet Nathan does this with King David. After King David commits adultery with Bathsheba, the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to David, and the prophet tells this parable about a rich man and a poor man, and how the poor man has a lamb, and the rich man has lots and lots and lots of sheep and goats and things like that. But when a guest comes to the rich man's house, he steals the lamb from the poor man and eats it. And this gets David very incensed. And David wants to know who the rich man was because he wants to punish the rich man. And then Nathan explains that this parable is an allegory of David stealing Bathsheba and committing adultery with her and arranging for Bathsheba's husband to be killed in battle. This is a technique that gets used where an allegory is presented and then people are basically invited to express judgment upon themselves if they don't really fully understand the allegory that's being explained to them. Jesus will use the same technique a number of times in the New Testament as well, telling parables and then asking, you know, who's in the wrong here, and then pointing out that people are basically condemning themselves. So here that is happening. The Lord is inviting the people to judge themselves through this allegory. And so after the Lord invites that judgment, in verse 5 and 6, we then hear about what that judgment will lead to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It shall be devoured, break down its wall. It shall be trampled down. It will be, I'll make it a waste. So the Lord basically says, all of the work that I've put into this vineyard, I'm going to undo and allow kind of the natural consequences to take place. And this vineyard will be trampled down, overgrown with briars and thorns. And this will be explained in chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 in a couple of different ways. That the vineyard is going to be, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, and to some extent the southern kingdom of Judah, will be conquered by foreign enemies. So kind of the natural consequence of the people of Israel worshiping false gods, and the natural consequence of the people of Israel not being just and allowing injustice to grow, is that the Lord will allow foreign powers to conquer them and to lay waste to the vineyard. And then this is explained fully in verse 7 here of chapter 5, and it's made clear that this is an allegory for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. So even though first Isaiah is from the southern kingdom and prophesying primarily against the northern kingdom, he also points out that the southern kingdom of Judah is also not doing as it should do either. And then in the second half of verse 7, we actually have a really fascinating wordplay going on that we kind of miss out when we don't read it in the Hebrew. So in the translation, God expected justice but saw bloodshed, righteousness but heard a cry. So in the Hebrew, God expects mishpat. That's what justice is in the Hebrew, but saw bloodshed, which is mishpach. So there's a word play between mishpat and mishpach going on there. The Lord expects justice but gets bloodshed instead. And then the Lord expects righteousness but instead hears a cry. And righteousness in the Hebrew is tzedakah, and then cry is tzeakah. And so that cry is kind of the cry not necessarily of weeping or grieving, but cry out in distress. So the Lord is looking for the people of Israel to provide, you know, to be righteous, but instead they cry out in their distress. So there's in the midst of this Hebrew poem, and it does have some poetic elements to it, or a song actually, these verses very likely could have been sung. In the midst of this, there is some interesting wordplay going on. Mishpat versus mishpach, and tzedakah versus tzeakah. We can infer from that this prophet here in 1st Isaiah is fairly well educated. He's able to make such word plays. This is a form of a love song, as I mentioned, and it gets described as that in the first verse of chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. I think pretty much what I want to cover about the first section of our reading here from chapter 5. We then skip over several chapters. The second half of chapter 5 is what's known as woe oracles, so kind of woe to you, Israel, for the various terrible things that you are doing. And then in chapter 6, we have the kind of the call of the prophet Isaiah, where he has this vision of the Lord enthroned in heaven, and the hem of God's robe fills the temple. The prophet Isaiah is called to be a prophet, but he says, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips, from a people of unclean lips. And an angel takes a coal off of a brazier in the throne room of God and puts it to Isaiah's lips and says, now you are clean, and your lips are clean, and your sin has been blotted out. And then the Lord asks, whom shall I send to my people? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And then the Lord says, I will send you to speak, but they will not listen. I will send you to show the people of Israel, but they will not see. So it's kind of a tough position that the Lord puts Isaiah in, you know, to be a prophet who will not be listened to. And then in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, we have more judgment pronounced upon the northern kingdom, and the Lord expresses how that judgment will be worked out upon the northern kingdom, and there's reference to the great forest of Assyria, which will kind of overtake the land, and also reference to a great river that will flood the land, and all of this is kind of explaining just the consequences of the people's sin, their unfaithfulness, their unrighteousness. And then we get to chapter 11, which is full of kind of restoration sort of language. And so I will read chapter 11, verses 1 through 5 now. A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. So this verse begins with a very famous quote that gets used in the New Testament. Actually, the book of Isaiah is the book quoted, the Old Testament book quoted the most in the New Testament for a number of different reasons. But here we have, you know, a shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of its roots. And so Jesse is the father of King David. So this is a kind of a dynastic sort of royal oracle that even though all of this destruction shall come to the vineyard, and the vineyard shall be overgrown with briars and thorns and all of this stuff, and the house of David and the house of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, both of those kings that were the split in the kingdom between north and south, those houses will be largely destroyed, and all that will remain is a stump. And out of that stump a shoot shall come forward. And then in verse 2 we have this fourfold use of the Spirit, the word of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Those words should sound familiar. We use those words in the rite of holy baptism, and then when we pray the blessing upon those who are affirming their baptism in the rite of confirmation, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord be upon the baptized and those who are affirming their baptism. The fear of the Lord gets repeated twice in verse 2 and 3, and once again, that fear of the Lord language isn't really about being scared or terrified. It's more about being awe-inspired, that God is so great and powerful and mighty and loving and gracious and kind and merciful and just and all of those things, that our response to God should be awe or fear and trembling, I guess, but not in necessarily a negative way. Although sometimes, yes, sometimes our response to God should be fear and trembling in a negative way, especially when we stand before God's judgment. which there's a lot of in the book of Isaiah. There's a lot of judgment in the book of Isaiah. If we wanted to sum up the first 12 chapters or so of Isaiah, you've got a lot of you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. A little bit of hope, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. A little bit of hope, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. So that's kind of what you've got. And we've got those small elements of hope in our readings for this coming Sunday in chapter 5 and in chapter 11, that you know, the Lord is going to be it does everything for the people of Israel. The Lord does everything for us to provide for us, and yet we still wander away from God. We are unfaithful, unrighteous, and we do not walk in God's ways. We do not commit ourselves to justice and peace, and because of that, the consequences are dire for us. But God does not ever leave us totally. God does not leave the people of Israel totally. There will be a shoot from the stump, a branch from the roots. There is still hope, even in the midst of darkness and destruction, the consequence of our sin. God remains persistent with the people of Israel, just as the promise of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is that God remains persistent in our lives as well. Just looking through my notes here on anything else that I should maybe point out. I think I got kind of the bulk, the meat of what I wanted to share. There's a lot of interesting stuff in Isaiah that gets brought up in the messianic language about Jesus, and we see some of that here in the first part of Isaiah. If we continued on in chapter 11, for instance, we would hear about you know, the wolf shall lie with the lamb, leopard with the kid, calf and the lion fatling together, a little child shall lead them. We would hear more about the coming time of peace for the whole world. And if we were to back up a little bit earlier on in first Isaiah, we would hear about the promised Emmanuel, that a young woman or a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a child, and the child will be Emmanuel, God with us. And that is found back in, I think, chapter 4 of Isaiah. And then, no, not chapter 4, sorry. Well, it's in the first few chapters anyway of the book of Isaiah. And then later on in Isaiah, we have the suffering servant imagery that is often used as well for messianic predictions and to talk about Jesus Christ. Like I mentioned earlier, Isaiah is the Old Testament book that is quoted the most in the New Testament. So I think that's all that I wanted to make sure you knew about coming up into our Sunday text from Isaiah chapter 5 and 11. The following Sunday, of course, we move into sort of backwards, actually, into 2 Kings, backwards in Scripture, but not backwards in the history of Israel. And we're moving to Josiah's reform, and we will just hear about how he discovers a scroll of Scripture in the temple, and he rededicates himself and the people to living by the commands of God, and we'll see how well that goes. So that's all I've got for you today. I hope this background and context provides a deeper understanding and insight as you listen to your sermon on the narrative lectionary this coming Sunday. I hope you have a wonderful week.